Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, starting at verse number 15. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So again, this morning, we are entering a phase in our journey through Luke, Acts, where we conclude our reading of the Gospel of Luke and prepare to begin reading the book of Acts. And while we didn't go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, we covered much of the Gospel of Luke. This morning, I want to wrap up the Gospel of Luke by exploring some major themes, reintroducing them perhaps, through a brief exploration of these themes may serve extremely helpful in our understanding of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, you might find it odd then that for a wrap-up text, I chose to read this morning the encounter Jesus had with a rich man, a rich ruler. This story is found in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. And this scene is one that tends to perplex the soul as Jesus' words here seem to be amazingly tough, piercing, and strict. Jesus has shown himself to be quite compassionate and soft-spoken, particularly when it came to those who stood on the outside of the norms of society. When it came to those who were in power, those who were religiously elite, or the rich, he was much more stern and direct. And so texts like this one often causes Christians to explain away the tough implications of the text. You heard the reading. What do you think? The rich ruler came asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus listed some items, the commandments, and from what I read, this guy was a pretty good guy. If he was to list his resume, he'd list some of those things from the commandments, some of the things that you just heard the kids up here singing about. He kept the commandments like a good Jew. He came from a good family. As he says, he kept these commandments from his youth. Praise God. He had good parents that taught him the ways of God from an early age. We need more parents like that. Sounds good to me, but Jesus responds with, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What? Come on, Jesus, cut this guy some slack. No, Jesus laid down the boom. Go sell all that you have. And had Jesus stopped there, that might have been okay. I mean, go sell all that you have and liquidate it, and you may have some cash money in your pocket. But he then says, go give it away. Go give it to the poor and follow me. Obviously, this rich ruler was just as shocked as maybe some of us are this morning. He became sad as he reflected on all the stuff that he had. And then to make things worse, Jesus continues to teach how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why so harsh, Jesus? I want us to live in this tension this morning, because as we wrap up the Gospel of Luke, I believe that this text holds within it some of the major themes in Luke Acts. Now, recall, if you will, the introduction of this gospel from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Often we're trying to find why some of the letters and books were written in the Bible. The Gospel of Luke provides an introduction that gives us our best clue to why this was written. If you recall from Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The writer of this gospel is seeking to construct a narrative of Jesus Christ using a myriad of sources. The goal of the goal is that the reader of this gospel will be thoroughly convinced that his belief in Jesus is valid. So it is assumed that the reader of this gospel is a believer, or better, a disciple. You see, Luke Acts is about discipleship. There should be a slide up there. It is about following. And thus you see Jesus saying time and time again, follow me. In the classic sense of the use of the word disciple, that term denotes a powerful reality that is, as a disciple, you will be taught to follow. You will be compelled to follow. And in order to remain a disciple, you must continue to follow. To be a disciple, it means to change in order to be exactly like your teacher. You change your life. You change your perspective. You change your thinking. You get rid of anything and everything that gets in the way of you being exactly like your teacher. When we read the book of Acts, expect the theme of discipleship to continue through the narratives of the early church. In the story of the rich ruler, it speaks to discipleship. Jesus tells the ruler to get rid of everything and follow. And the choice was his, and the choice is ours. And the question for all of us today in this room is, will we follow Jesus? Or do we have too much of a connection to stuff? Will we choose to reside in the kingdom of this world? Or will we give our lives and choose to live and to be residents, full-fledged residents of the kingdom of God? You see, another theme in Luke Acts is that it's about the kingdom of God. The rich ruler came inquiring about eternal life, and Jesus comments on how hard it will be for the rich to enter eternal life, kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Jesus turns a question about the future into a discussion about the present. And so many choose to live and abide by other kingdoms, so caught up in the kingdoms of this world, and sometimes living in the reality of the kingdom of God gets buried in our quest to be residents of kingdoms of this world. Our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own perspectives, our nations, our countries, it gets buried. Being a resident in the kingdom of God gets buried under our quest to be residents of other kingdoms, lifestyles, attitudes. Whenever these other kingdoms fall into conflict with the kingdom of God, the choice is ours whether or not we will choose the kingdom of God or these other kingdoms. In the story of the rich ruler, he was looking to be part of Jesus and his way. He was looking for eternal life, but he was also looking for acceptance. That too is a theme in Luke Acts. You see, Luke Acts is about fellowship and receiving. In the story prior to the rich ruler, we read of people who were bringing their babies to Jesus, and his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were rebuking these parents. Stop bringing all these kids to Jesus. Stop bothering Jesus with all these kids. And Jesus turned around and rebuked them and said, no, you let those kids come to me. And in a statement that he says throughout all of the Gospels, that if you want to receive the kingdom of God, if you want to be a true participant of the kingdom of God, you must be like little children. And like little children, receive. They understand that they are dependent on others for their care. That's why babies go to mama, go to daddy when they want something, when they need something, when they are in need of something, they go to someone. We need to be like little children, because a lot of times as grown folk, because we're so grownified, that's not a word, but I'm going to submit it to the dictionary, because we're so grownified, we like to do things on our own. We like to do things ourselves. We don't want people to help. But being part of the kingdom of God is understanding that we are in fellowship with a king and fellowship with a God, and our needs are supplied by him, and we need to stop trying so hard to do for ourselves when God says, let me do for you. We need to become like little children. We need to have that amazement and wonder that little kids have. We need to have that sense of discovery that kids have. We need to have that sense of, hey, child, follow me, and they follow. We need to become like little children. And that's one of the reasons I believe that Jesus rebuked his disciples and stopping them stopping the kids from coming to him. He also, I think, rebuked his disciples because it was wrong for them to prevent anyone from receiving a blessing. Children, the poor, outcasts, the sick, the socially inept, the socially unacceptable, and the vilest of offenders were to be allowed the opportunity to experience fellowship with Jesus and his disciples. Now, we will see in the book of Acts that the main character, one of the main characters in the book of Acts, is a guy by the name of Saul. He was a murderer. He was a terrorist. He killed Christians because of their beliefs in Jesus. But God called him. He transformed him, he converted him, and used him to bring thousands to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is about togetherness. Thus, we are told to pray with a sense of community. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, where we say, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There's a sense of community. There's a sense of togetherness. There's a sense of fellowship. Now, those major themes may cause us to overlook or skip another major theme that often confounds our understanding of Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus had an encounter with not just anyone, but he had an encounter with a ruler. and this ruler was rich. The writer of the Gospel of Luke is writing to someone named Theophilus. He addresses this person as Most Excellent Theophilus. Now, different commentators and different theories about who that was. Was that an actual person or was that a group of people? Theophilus literally means friend of God. So was that a code name for a group? Well, let's just assume for a moment that this was an actual person. Let's just assume for a moment that the writer of Luke was writing to this guy who he addresses as Most Excellent Theophilus. If this was an actual person and not a code name, it is safe to say that this person was in a position of influence and perhaps a position of power. It's also safe to say that this person had money. The way that this gospel was written, the way it was constructed from his introduction and the language that's used is a pretty sophisticated language, would mean that the reader of this gospel would have some formal education. Formal education in the ancient world often meant that you had money and access to resources to be educated. So this reader was probably a rich person. And those facts alone are enough to conclude that this person did have some power, probably had some influence, and probably had some money. How would you react to this gospel that doesn't have a lot of good to say about the rich or possessions? Jesus has a lot of good to say about the poor and being poor. He was poor himself. But when it came to the rich, he had some pretty tough things to say. Now, those facts are undeniable. I mean, in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And later on in that same text, verse number 24 of chapter 6, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." In Luke chapter 9, in verses 25 to 26, it says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story of a rich landowner who was rich, he had a lot of crops, and he said to himself, "Man, I'm running out of space to put all my crops, and so I'm going to build up another storehouse so I can put all of my crops in." And then Jesus says, "You fool, tonight your soul, your life is required." It's like, what did he do? Isn't that what we do? Don't we have 401ks? We have so much money. We have a little bit of money. And we put that in 401ks. We put those in savings account. What did he do wrong? In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor." In Luke chapter 16, he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And a rich man, he ate good. And Lazarus, you know, he sat at the gate. He was just begging. And he just wanted the crumbs off the table. And the rich man didn't give him anything. And then they both die. And the rich man goes to this place where he's in torment. And Lazarus goes to a place where he's in comfort. And the rich man sees Lazarus in comfort and says, "Man, could Lazarus like dip his finger in some water? Come cool my tongue because I'm burning in these flames." Jesus doesn't have a lot to say good about the rich. We just read this text about the rich ruler. In chapter 21 of Luke, we read the story, a short little story about a widow who comes to the temple treasury, and all these people are, you know, coming there proud, and they're putting in their gifts, and they're putting in their money, and this widow comes in, and the text says that she gave all that she had with 2 mites. I don't know how much that is, a couple dollars. She put everything that she had in there, and Jesus commends this poor widow and challenges those who have great means. So how would you feel if you're reading the Gospel of Luke as one with power and one with influence and one with money, and you see all of these things about the rich being said? There's something going on in this gospel when it comes to wealth and poverty. You see, Luke Acts is about evaluating the true value of possessions and what it means to be rich. And here is where the theological dance begins, particularly when it comes to this text and riches. Was Jesus telling this rich man, and is he telling us through this text, that in order to be a disciple, we have to take a vow of poverty? Some have suggested that. However, the problem with that is that Jesus was supported by several people. We read that in Luke, the women in chapter 8 were ones that supported Jesus out of their own means. Jesus of Arimathea was a pretty rich guy that donated a tomb for Jesus. We're going to read in the book of Acts that there were several people who were rich and had money. Lydia in chapter 16 of the book of Acts was a business owner. She sold purple. She had money. No one told her to go sell her business and give it to the poor and follow. So I don't know if that's what he's calling us to do. But in trying to answer that question, we are often so quick to ignore the many teachings of Jesus regarding money and possessions. And for some of us, our stuff is the very thing that is preventing us from following Jesus. And our pursuit of stuff or money is what will lead many of us far away from being a disciple. We can't ignore that Jesus has a lot to say about money and not how to get more money. Pay close attention to the story of the early church as it pertains to possessions when we get to the book of Acts. And one of the first actions in response to their new life in the kingdom of God, the early disciples sell their stuff and donate their money to the needy. As one author says, people in the church make the mistake of saying that this story of the rich ruler isn't about money. And they make an equal mistake of saying that this story is only about money. The truth is that since the gospel of Jesus is about discipleship and the preeminence of the kingdom of God and the importance of community over the individual, there are implications regarding our finances and our possessions that must be considered. I love what an author and blogger Brian Zond wrote regarding reading the ancient scriptures with 21st century American lenses. He writes, and I quote, "I am a relatively wealthy white American male." The writer says that. I'm a brother. "I am a relatively wealthy white American male, which is fine, but it means I have to work hard at reading the Bible right. I have to see myself basically as aligned with those who are in power. In that case, what does the Bible ask of me? Voluntary poverty? Not necessarily, but certainly the Bible calls me to deep humility, a humility demonstrated in hospitality and generosity. There's nothing necessarily wrong with being a relatively well-off white American male, but I better be humble, hospitable, and generous." When it comes to riches, and everyone in this room, despite our financial situations, we're rich. And it's not about just giving up all of your stuff and taking a vow of poverty. It is about viewing your stuff as stuff given to you by God. And we better be generous with it. We better be willing to give it. We better be ready to share it, because that is a mark of a true disciple. Not how much I can hoard and keep for myself for a rainy day, but how we view God's blessing in our lives by blessing others with the blessings in our lives. Amen? Amen. Now let's conclude by considering a suggested motive behind the rich ruler's request. What must I do to inherit? His request indicates that he is no different than many of us. We want to know what we need to do. We want to know how we can earn his love and favor. We want to know the steps to make it in. In a masterful way, Jesus answers his question by saying, "There is nothing you can do." If that was you or I asking that question, how would Jesus respond? Would Jesus say to me, "Dion, take every single watch you own and give it away"? Those of you who know me best know that would be a hard. Would he say, "Every significant relationship you have, just walk away and follow me"? I'm going to give you new relationships. I just might respond like the disciples. Who then could be saved? Now listen to Jesus when he says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And once again, we are met with the core message of the gospel of Jesus. It's not what we do. It's what God has done. It's what God is doing. And it's what God will do. Stop trying to earn something that God is giving you. Stop trying to follow the correct steps. Stop trying to complete something you were not created to complete. Salvation and eternal life is not a result of your hard work. It is the benefit of God's loving work. You see, Luke Acts is about how God makes the impossible possible. Over and over, we see God working from a Messiah being born of a virgin and raised in poverty to a leper being cleansed from a woman healed after years of bleeding to a woman suffering a back ailment for 18 years who was healed, from a dead girl being raised to life to the only son of a widow being raised to life, from a Messiah being brutally crucified to being raised to life on the third day. My God is a God of possibility, even when we are convinced that it is impossible. The story of Jesus and the story of the church is a story of God showing up and showing out. The story of Jesus and the church is a story of making something out of nothing. Fishermen, they were nobodies, they were nothing, but Jesus called them and they became something. They became fishers of men. Tax collectors, they were nobodies. People hated them, but Jesus called them and they were converted and they shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus and the church is starting a movement of change people in Jerusalem and making worldwide noise for 2,000 years. And he is still making noise. He is still doing his thing. And we are a part of it. And even when we get caught up in impossibilities, God is saying, it's possible with me. And it is no small feature that we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus is the Holy Spirit that empowers his church today. So don't be surprised when we read the stories of the early church, when you see the same Spirit leading the early disciples in mission. Don't be surprised when you see the Holy Spirit leading the early disciples to pray as he led Jesus to pray. Don't be surprised when you see the Holy Spirit working the miraculous in the early church the same way he worked the miraculous in the ministry of Jesus. And don't be surprised when you find yourself caught up as a disciple of Jesus in the kingdom of God, in fellowship with others, forsaking your wealth or any other thing that gets in the way of you following, and as you witness God making possible what you declared to be impossible. That's the story of Luke, and that's the story that we're going to read in the book of Acts. I want to encourage you over the next week, several weeks, to sit down at a table if you haven't done it already. If you haven't read the Gospel of Luke all the way through in one sitting, do that. But if you've done that, I want to invite you to do the same thing with the book of Acts as we prepare to move into the stories of the early church. And I want you, reason why I want you to read Luke before you do that is because I want you to read Acts with Luke in mind. As you see the early church, you'll be reading Acts and you'll say, I remember that's what happened with Jesus. I remember that's what happened with the disciples in the gospel. It's the same because it's connected. It's the same story. The story of Jesus and the story of church is the same story. It's Jesus' story. It's the early church story. It's our story. We are all part of that story. And what binds it all together, church, is the Holy Spirit. that if you are a disciple, it lives in you. It leads you. It guides you. It moves you. It changes you. It helps you to look at things differently. It helps you to think differently about money. It helps you to think differently about stuff. When a brother or sister comes to you and says, you know what, I'm in need. I need $1,000 for my rent. And we say, man, if I had it, I'd give it to you. I got a couple dollars on it. I'll give you a couple dollars on here. I got 100 on it. Then we go home and kind of disappointed because we couldn't help out more. I've done that before. You know, someone has asked for, you know, man, I need like $800 for my rent. Here, I got 100. This is all I can spare right now. But I try to help you raise the rest. And I go home and I'm distraught about it. I go home. I sit on my brand new leather sofa and I watch my 55-inch television. I'm just wondering, what can I do to help him raise these funds? And then, you know, I got to take my mind off of that because it gets depressing. So I play my PlayStation 3 and I look through about 20 or so games that I paid about $50 each for, put that in, but that gets boring. So then I just maybe put in a Blu-ray, watch a movie. Or it gets, you know, gets too, I don't know, lonely downstairs. So I go upstairs in my bedroom and I watch my 32-inch television. Or maybe I go to the loft and watch my 42-inch television. Where am I going to come up with the funds to help my brother? The early church, they knew. They sold their stuff. And they gave it as people had need. Why do I have such a connection to my stuff? That's a question that causes some anxiety and some tension. Well, Dion, what are you saying? I'm not saying anything. I'm just reading the text. And if that bothers us, it bothers us. But if we're true disciples, we'll do something about what bothers us. But it all goes back to us being a disciple. It all goes back to us understanding that this is the kingdom of God. It goes back to us understanding that we're in this together. This tension that we feel, this struggle that we have, we do it together. We have to consider wealth and possessions and the position that God has put us in. And when we get to a place where we're saying, man, I can't do this, that's great. Because it's not about what we do. It's about how God makes the impossible possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us and with so much. There's so much to consider. There's so much to think about. There's so much to talk about. And God, I'm so glad that you have invited this conversation with the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Father, as your disciples, we're committing to fill in our hearts, fill in our minds with the story of Jesus, with the teachings of Jesus. And Father, where there is tension, where there is disharmony, God, we pray that you would empower us with the Holy Spirit to that our lives might sync, live in rhythm with the story of Jesus. Father, help us to consider what we have in terms of our possessions, in terms of our money. Father, this is not just a question of what we give at church, how much we put in the plate. God, this is a bigger question about our connection to our things. And is it that is that connection to our things causing us, causing great tension and disharmony with walking in the kingdom of God? Have we, like this rich ruler, walked away from scripture sad because we're unwilling to give up what's necessary to give up? So God, we pray for your power, knowing that it won't be our power that we can do any of this, but through your power. So God, we just pray for a large portion of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, if there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, partner with you in trying to consider the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to be that for you. We want to be in fellowship with you and communion with you. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to learn what that means, we want to have that conversation. If you've been having that conversation and you want to make a public declaration of your discipleship, your willingness to follow Jesus Christ, you want to confess Jesus as your Savior, you want to be baptized, we'll provide that ministry for you as well. So let's stand and let's sing.